All right, week five of Balance, closing out the series today. It's been a great series, and I kind of think today might be the best message of the whole thing. So if it's your first week, man, you picked a great week to come check us out. We're finishing up our series today on balance. We've been talking about balance the last 5 weeks, and what we've been talking about is how we believe as a church here at Wellspring that our finances are very important to God, and how we handle our finances are very important to God. And what God wants for us in our finances is balance. And if we're out of balance financially, it's an indication more than likely that we're out of balance spiritually. So we've been studying balance, and we've been using our beautiful money poll here to learn about balance. There are three laws of balance, and we've talked about them for the last 5 weeks. And, you know, we learned week one that the first law of balance is you have to have a reference point. You have to know where you're looking. And I have to focus on the top of this pole if I want to keep it up in the air. And that translated to your money. All right, just like this pole, I want you to keep your eye on your cash. I encourage you to develop a system to track your money. I want you to spy on your money. I want you to know where it's going. All right, I talked about Mint.com. It's what I use. You can use Quicken. You can write it down in a little notebook. Whatever it is, you have to track your money. You have to know where it's going so you can get a handle on this whole thing. Secondly, we talked about the clear objective. All right, my clear objective with this pole is to keep it from falling to the ground. All right, I want to keep it up. And now with our money, if we want to achieve balance, our clear objective is to honor God with our money. It's to make Him proud with how we spend our money. And here's why. What we learned week two is that everything we have comes from Him. It's all His. He gives us the ideas. He gives us the jobs. He gives us the breaks. Everything we have is God's. And He chooses to let us have some money. And He's gracious that way. And so what we're called to do back is to please Him with how we spend it. Please Him with how we do it. So that's number two. And then for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the third law of balance, which is constant correction. You can see my right hand here, all right? It does not stand still. It's constantly moving, constantly tweaking, trying to keep this thing up, all right? And the constant corrections we've been talking about in our finances are very simple. The third week, we talked about our awareness. We have to be aware of the things that, we are aware of things in our life, and it leads to discontentment. When we get aware of things other people have that we don't have, we get discontent. And so we want them, and then that drives us. And so we spend and spend and spend to try to feed that discontentment, but it never works because it's an appetite. When you eat, you're not hungry. You're not fully and finally satisfied forever. You're full for a season, then you get hungry again. Same thing with your spending. So what I encourage you to do was to change your awareness. Become more aware of the things of God. Become less aware of the things you want, and it'll change. Last week, we talked about your extra money. If you weren't here last week, you're laughing right now because you don't think you have extra money, but you do. Go back and listen to it. Talked about how we can prioritize generosity and how we can put God first. And that we started the conversation that we're going to finish this week about that, about giving, about all that kind of stuff, and how we use and spend and prioritize our money on a daily basis. And so that's where we're going to go today. As we wrap up our series, I was thinking that basically there's only about 5 ways that you can actually use money. There's only 5 things you can do with money. Put them up on the screen here. You can spend it. We're all good at that, right? You can repay debt. You can pay taxes. Boo. You can save it. Or you can give it. Right? Those are basically the things. And come on. It's church and nobody's looking at you because it's bright up here and dark out there. That's generally the order in which we handle our money. Right? When the money comes in, first we're like, how can I spend it? And then it's like, oh, wait, I gotta pay this debt. And oh, yeah, I've got to pay some taxes. And oh, yeah, it'd probably be a good idea to save some money. And oh, yeah, church is coming up. How much is left? How much is left? How much can we give God? Now, here's the problem with that. If you look at this screen, we go back down through 1 through 5. Here's really how it reads. 1, me. 2, me. 3, America. But it's really me, because if I don't pay 3, I go to jail. 4, me. And then 5, God and others. Me, America, me, and others. Now see, there's a big problem with this from God's perspective. And the problem is that we've put Him last. And see, that's a big problem, because what we're going to discover in a minute is that is actually, and you don't want to do this, that's actually offensive to God. He gets offended when we put Him last. Now, don't worry. Not going to beat anybody up today, but we can all be honest with each other, right? This is what we do. This is how we manage our money. Now, here's the crazy part. Here's what blows my mind. We don't think twice about this. We don't even hesitate to say, yes, this is how we spend our money. This is how we live our lives. Yet, we still pray. We still expect God to somehow come in and bless this and be a part of this. Here's what happens. All right, we give God our leftovers. We give God what's left in our pocket, you know, after we've been going out. But when it comes time to get a new job, when it comes time to sell the house, when it comes time to send the kid to college, when it comes time for any of those things, what do? We pray, oh God, Father in heaven, please bless this. Please guide this. Please help me as I'm doing this. And here's what happens. Okay, we want God to make us His number one priority. Right? That's what we do. When we serve God, we want Him to make us His number one priority, while at the same time, we make Him our last priority. Anybody else find that odd besides me? You're praying. You're like, hey, God, I need your help. And He's like, cool, man. Help you with what? And you say, here's what I want you to do. It's awesome. I want you to help take care of me, America, me, and then you and others. Now, I can't speak for God. I don't do that ever. But I know what you would say if someone came to you and said, I want you to help me take care of me, America, me. And then maybe I'll think about you a little bit on the back end. Right? That's what. But I'm not going to say what you would say because we're in church. But lucky for us, that's not God. God's forgiving. God's loving. God's generous. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. He wants in. He wants to help. He wants to be a part of what's going on. And so what we're going to do today as we wrap up the series is we're going to discover the key to unlocking your life, to opening the door to God, for God to come in and to radically transform and radically bless your money, your spending, and your finances. Now, you may ask, how do we do that? How are we going to do that? And here's what we're going to learn. We're going to look at a passage from the New Testament. We're going to look at a passage from the Old Testament. It's going to teach the exact same thing. That how we prioritize our money either creates an open door for the action and blessings of God in our life, or it creates a closed door for the interaction and blessing of God in your life. I want an open door, right? I want God to come in. I want Him to be in. But how we prioritize our money is a big deal because it either invites Him in or it shuts Him out. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two passages. First, new. We're going to look at the priorities. But here's what we're going to learn. See, I tell you what we're going to learn before we learn. Isn't that nice? Here's what we're going to learn. It's really not about money. Like I've been saying for the entire series, it's not about money. But when you prioritize God first in your life in money, that also means He's first in your life in your heart. And that's all He really wants. He wants to be first. He wants to be first in your heart. And when He's there, watch out. When He's there, you will experience a life you've never imagined. But something inside you has always said, there's got to be more. That's it. When you can embrace the God of the universe and actually put Him first in your life, watch out. That's an invitation. So, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Malachi. And if you can find Malachi, you're impressive. Definitely use the table of contents for Malachi. No one's going to make fun of you. As you're going there, go ahead and turn to Malachi 3. That's where we're going to be. As you're turning to Malachi, that's going to be our Old Testament passage. I want to give you a little background about what was going on here in Malachi. This book was written around 400 BC. That's a long time ago. By a prophet named Malachi. And it's a scathing letter. He's really kind of ripping the nation of Israel apart. And here's why. The nation of Israel, they were in a system with God where they brought sacrifices to Him, all right, where they brought offerings to Him. And what they were doing, they were supposed to bring their best, but they were bringing their leftovers. They were bringing the sheep that nobody was going to eat anyway. They were bringing like the runt, the puny sheep. They were bringing the grain, not the full grain they had just harvested. They were bringing the scraps they sweeped off the floor after they had eaten. Okay, yet they were confused because God wasn't blessing them like they had seen him bless previous generations. Right? So here they sit bringing God their leftovers, yet they're confused because God's not actively involved in their life. That sound familiar to anyone at all? Just me? Okay, that's good. I'm glad. Woo, good. So, this is how it starts. Malachi 3 starts in verse 7. He says, "Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Now, he hadn't actually abandoned them. He was still there. He was still watching. Here's the problem. Because they had changed their priorities, because they had shut God out, he was not able to do through them all he wanted to do. All right, I'm going to tell you why a little later, but that's where we were. Keeps going. "But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away?" See, they're shocked by this. They had no idea that God was paying attention. Right? They just thought, well, I'm going through the motions. I mean, I'm bringing something every week. That's got to be all that matters, right? I mean, today's the Super Bowl, and I came to church. That has got to count like triple. Right? That's what we're thinking. None of you, but these people here in the book of Malachi were. Verse 8. This is where Malachi kind of scares him. "Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me." Whoa, Jack. Whoa. It's a gun to a knife fight. Cheating. I'm cheating God? And so they ask back. "But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you?" See, I think in their heads, they know what they've done, but it's kind of like we do with our wives. Sometimes you just deny, and just hope it stops. You know? "I promise I did not feed the kids popcorn and Coke. They are liars. It's not what they have for dinner. Okay, it's what they have for dinner. Now, and then this is what Malachi says back. "You have cheated me." This is what God says. "You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me." You've cheated me of what's mine. And there is no response for that. Because they knew he was right. They have been cheating him of the tithes and offerings. Tithe. If you've grown up in church, you are scared now because tithe is a scary word. And you're like, he's going to talk about money. Yes, I am. The tithe basically means 10%. It's one-tenth. Okay? And in these days, they actually had multiple tithes they brought. They brought a tithe yearly. Sometimes they'd also bring an additional tithe. Sometimes they'd bring three tithes. That's 30%. Yeah. Do the math. And you're like, man, I'm glad I don't live back then. But that's what they would do. And also the tithe, huge part of the tithe, it was supposed to be right off the top. All right? When you had a good herd, you were supposed to pick the very best 10% and bring it to God. When you had your harvest, you were supposed to bring the very best of your harvest and bring it to God. But these guys weren't doing that. They were bringing their leftovers. They were bringing the puny ones that nobody wanted, that nobody had eaten. They were bringing the change left over in their pockets because they had been following our system of me. I don't believe they were paying taxes to America at the time. But me. Oh, and then God last. Okay? And here's what God says, verse 9. "You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me." Oh. Now you guys are scared. You think I'm going to say you're under a curse, right? No. Thank goodness. It's different now. They were under a different system than we are. That's a sermon for another day. But Jesus, by his payment and sacrifice for our sins, means that doesn't happen to us anymore. God's not going to curse us. He's not going to send storms to punish us. That's all wrong. If you ever heard that, it's not true. Not anymore. Different setup. But what does apply from them to us today is that if we are living this way, which I believe many of us are, just like them, we have closed the door. And God's not able to do through us what he would like to do. All right? And here's what he would like to do. Go to verse 10. He says, "Look, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple." It's simple. Bring all the tithes. I give you everything. I ask you to return back the first 10% to me. bring it. It's that simple. Return back to me what I've told you to bring. Quit fooling. Quit trying to trick everybody. Quit acting like I'm not God and I don't see everything that's going on. And bring me back what's due to me. And when you do, next verse, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. He says, just do what I've told you to do. And I will bless you in ways you have never imagined. And one of the few times in the whole Bible, he says, try it. Put me to the test. Test me in this. But be ready. Because when you put me first in your finances, when you move me to number one on the list, it lets me have your heart, which is what I really wanted to begin with. And then I'm free to move and bless and manage and multiply in your finances and in your life in ways you've never, ever, ever imagined. You just have to put me first. Just put me first. That's what God says. But what we hear when God says that, what we hear is he wants my money. He just wants my money. This is all about my money. This is all about my stuff. He just wants me to bring my stuff. That's all Trey's doing is he wants to not be in this movie theater forever. And so he's got to have money. And this whole thing has just been a trick to get my money, my money, my money, my money, my money, my money. Number one, I don't want your money. Number two, what God would say and what Jesus is going to say in the New Testament, first of all, he kind of laugh and say, it's my money. And if I wanted it back, I would take it because it's mine. It's like the illustration I gave a few weeks ago. It's like when you buy something for your child and then they think it's theirs and they don't want to share it back with you, like Doritos. I give my five-year-old Doritos, and it's like I've given him gold. And he's like, mine, mine. I'm like, those are my Doritos. I gave them to you. And I have the power to quickly remove them back. That's what God thinks when you talk about, oh, I'm afraid God wants my money. He's like, oh, that's so cute. They think it's theirs. And they have not, I could just take it back whenever I want. Wow. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your money. He wants to keep, I say this every week, he wants to keep your money from getting you. Okay? Because here's why. Now we're going to jump to the New Testament. Verse we learned week one. It's kind of been around us the whole series. Matthew 6. Verse 24 says this. This is why this is so crucial. This is why this is so important. This is why you've got to get that God loves you and wants to protect you. And the only reason he has all the setups is because he wants your heart. Because that matters so much. Because verse 24, no one can serve two masters. That is fact. Straight from God's word. And I can't help it if you don't believe it. That is a fact. No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot do it. You will serve one and despise the other. And I'm here to tell you, unless you reprioritize your spending to make God first, if you're doing what a lot of us do, the spend, repay debt, pay taxes, save, and then God. If that's how you manage your money, I'm sorry, but you are serving money. And you can't serve two masters. So you're serving money, but you're not serving God. So to the nation of Israel, Malachi would have said, by not bringing me these tithes, you're showing that you prioritize stuff over God. And your master is money, not God. And we, by not putting God first in our finances, by not putting him first in our spending, by not putting him first in how we think on a monthly basis, about how we're going to allocate our funds, by giving him our leftover cash that happens to be in our wallet on a Sunday morning when the basket passes by giving him what's left after, you know, we pay our bills, and after we get the new car, and after we've gone out to eat three times that week, and after we've hung out at Broadway on Saturday night, and after we've tried to satisfy all our desires, when we give God the leftover money, we're in the same boat. And God would look at us and say, man, I love you, but I'm not able to do what I want to do in your life because I'm not number one. And if we want balance, if we want to be in a good relationship with God, if we want to have healthy growth, if we want to be the person God wants us to be, which, man, I hope you do, because it's so great, we got to make God number one priority when it comes to managing our finances. And here's why. Here's why. Prioritizing God's interest financially is an invitation to his activity in your life because God waits to be welcomed in. Leave that up there for a minute. God waits to be welcomed. The door to your heart, it's not in your service. It's not that you're here every week. The door to your heart can be found in your checkbook. The door to your heart can be found in your wallet. The door to your heart can be found in your mortgage statement. That's the door to your heart. Who's first? Me, me, America, me, God? Or God first? I want to encourage you to make him first, because when you do, it's an invitation for him to be active in your life. But he waits to be welcomed in. That's the essence of the Malachi passage. He's saying, you're not doing it right. Put me first. Bring back to me what I asked you to bring to me. And when you do, I will pour out a blessing on you so much you will not be able to take it all in. There will not be room for it. Try it. Put me to the test. But to ask me to bless you and your finances when I am at best fifth on your list is a bit ridiculous. But when you put me first, I'm going to bless you like you can't even imagine. And you'll experience a little bit about what Jesus talks about next in this passage, Matthew 6. We're going to jump down to 31. He's teaching again about money, and he says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Change the we to me there. What will me eat? What will me drink? What will me wear? See, sometimes we couch, oh, I'm just caring for my family. No, it's still me. God loves your family more than you do. But we do. We worry about, but if I do this, if I give, if I do all this stuff, man, I'm not going to have enough money. I don't know what to do. Verse 32, Jesus says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He's like, wait a minute, time out. I've discovered the core of the problem here. You don't really know me. God would say, you don't really get how much I love you, do you? If you can really walk around and think that this is all a scheme for God to get rich, and he's going to abandon you and your family, man, you just don't get God. And he would say, probably through tears, I'm sorry you feel that way. I adore you. I mean, I gave first. I sent my son. My perfect. He wasn't bad like your kids. And you still love them. My kid was perfect. And I watched him be beaten and die. For you, because that's how much I love you. I literally sacrificed my own son so that I could have a relationship with you. And then you would look back to me and say, that you don't trust me to take care of your family? He would say, I love you. And if you really feel that way, I would hope you would evaluate your relationship with me at all. Because what Jesus would say here is that those things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Because no one who has a genuine relationship with the God of the universe, the Father who has sacrificed everything for us, could ever believe he would want anything but the best for us. So when we want to switch those priorities, all right, when we want to say, okay, you're right, the me's wrong, that's the thoughts of unbelievers, Father knows what I need, all right, what should I do? Here's what Jesus says. Same thing he said, Malachi. Seek the kingdom of God first above all else and live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. Same thing. Switch your priorities. Put me first. Put God first. And I am going to take care of everything else. In Malachi, he says, I'm going to give you more than you can imagine. So much you can't even take it in. Here he says, I'm going to give you so much that you'll have everything you need. You'll be fine. Now, time out. This doesn't mean you'll have like $1 million house and all that kind of stuff. And like I said last week, this ain't that kind of church. It just means God's going to step in. It's like we talked about a few weeks ago. Contentment, baby. You'll get it. You'll learn to focus on the things of God and then the things of this earth, whether you have the brand newest car or whatever. Who cares? Who cares? But if God blesses you, you have enough money to get a new car, awesome. Take it. Get it. Nothing wrong with it. Not as long as your priorities are right. Now, kind of been dancing around this. So how do we practically do this? Okay. Well, at the very beginning, I showed you the graph, the chart, right? Spend it, repay debt, pay taxes, save, give. Here's what I want to do now. Here's what we do. We flip the list. Flip the list, all right? Take give from number 5 and make it number 1. Give, save, pay taxes, repay debt, and spend. Completely flip your priorities. And here's the great thing about living in this country. If you do 1 and 2 well, if you give well and you save well, 3 goes down. For some people, it goes away. For some people, they give you money. What a country, right? But that's what we need to do. If we want to get this, really wrap our head around it, we have to completely flip our priorities. I want to make it a little simpler for you. So here's what I would suggest. Give, save, spend. Give, save, spend. First check you write each month, if you still write checks. I don't write checks. I do everything on the computer. So, but if you write checks, good for you. First check you write every month when you're paying bills, give. Before you pay anything else, make it your first priority. Return back to God the best, the top, the first you have. Before you pay a bill, before you pay off any debt, bring back to God. Number 2, write the next check to yourself. This is just a good habit. I want to make that abundantly clear. This is an idea. Give first is biblical. Save second is just smart. Okay? Some people try to make it biblical. It's not. I want to be honest with you today. It's just a good idea. God wants you to prepare for your future, but there's not a percentage in the Bible for how much you should save. Just a good idea. Save. Give, save, and then live on the rest. It's that simple. Give, save, spend. Give, save, spend. And you got to remember, the whole time you're doing this, think about not amounts, like we talked about last week, but percentages. You have to know what percentage you're doing in these 3 areas. Okay? And it's not that hard. You're living off some percentage of your income right now. I know some of you are like, what? You are. You're living off a percentage of your income right now. You know, if you had to guess, you may say, okay, I live off of 80% of my income, 20% goes to the government. Yeah, who knows? Others of you would say, no, I live off 100% of my income. You don't, because some of it goes away. Others of you would say, thanks to credit cards, I live off 110% of my income, and it's awesome. And then you twitch a little bit because you're just in such denial. And now, here's what I'd say. No matter what percentage you are living off of, okay, somebody's deciding it for you right now. So all I'm saying is, why not choose it for yourself? Why not you choose, instead of letting the government choose or letting consumption choose, you choose what percentage of your income you're going to live off of. And I told you the story last week. I'm going to read you the passage today. Percentages are incredibly important to Jesus. You'll have to turn here. It's going to be on the screen. Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus is hanging out in the temple, watching people give. I said it last week. That would be scary. All right? Imagine if I handed out the basket. If I just walked around. Wait, I just equated myself with Jesus. That was awful. It's not what I meant. But you'd still be uncomfortable. If you had to bring me your check, not folded, but open. Right? Here you go. Eric, that's not a bad idea. Where's Eric? Let's do that. Giving would go up. But that's what's happening, right? That's what they did, man. And they would come, and the rich people would come in. And they didn't have paper money then. And so they would just dump in all this money into the baskets. And it would make all this loud noise. And it was kind of to show off. To show off how much money you had. Jesus is watching these guys show off, which is just stupid. But anyway, verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched the crowds drop in their money. many rich people put in large amounts. Many rich people walked up, made sure everybody saw, probably had a big check they were bringing up. WMBF was there covering the event. Hey, all right. Yeah. Drop the check in. Jesus says nothing. Jesus is kind of bored, actually, just watching. 42. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. So we had cameras, big checks, all that. And then this little old lady, probably embarrassed by all that, just tries to sneak in the back and just out of her heart offers to God, "This is what I have," and drops it in. And it you know, probably went, it's probably all you heard. Nothing impressive, nothing showy at all. Verse 43, Jesus called his disciples to him. Jesus is like, "Whoa, guys, come here, now." He had to be short with them sometimes. Come on. Some of them were teenagers, and that's how you have to be. Come on. Did you see that? Did you see what she just did? He says this, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions." What? Lots of money, God. Big check. Clang, 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 clang. Two coins. And Jesus says she gives more than all the others. I don't know if he means combined or not, but he might. Verse 44, "For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." You want to impress God? Make it about percentages. You have to give a percentage of what comes in. Otherwise, you're going to convince yourself that if you gave $1,000 last year, that's a lot of money. Now, if you made $5,000 last year, you're correct. That's a lot of money. But I think most of you made more than that. And what God is saying is, man, it's all mine anyway. You can't impress me by how much money you give. But you can impress me by the percentage of what you give. You can impress me by bringing it first. You can impress me by returning back to me the percentage I ask for. Now you're going to ask, "Okay, Trey, what is the percentage?" And here's the deal. People fight over this. I don't want to fight over it. I just think it's a good idea. So there it is. We still believe here in tithing. We don't believe God erased that. And so for us, we believe the minimum amount is 10%. 10% of what comes in. We believe first, right off the top, we should return back to God. Some people say, "Well, do you tithe on your gross or do you tithe on your net?" I don't know. My answer is, do you want God to bless your net or your gross? I want Him to bless my gross, so I tithe off that. But between you and God. But pick a percentage. Pick a percentage. I say it's 10%. First, right off the top, you're going to return that to God. Number two, save. Pick a percentage. I don't know what it should be for your lifestyle right now. Maybe 2%, maybe 5%, maybe 10%. I don't know. But pick a percentage right now and say, "That's what I'm going to save. Every month I'm going to put that somewhere else. And that's going to go in the do not touch unless fund. And then the rest, live on it." Now, all of it has to honor God. So if God moves in your heart and you've already tithed and you've already saved, but then God also says, "I want you to bless somebody else," you don't get to say, no, God, you've got your cut. This is mine. No, it's all His. But when you live that lifestyle and you're open, and then when you obey God, you do what He says, and then you got some left over and there's a nice car and you want to buy it, buy it. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing. Because when that last priority, when spending is the fifth priority and you've done the other things, and then there's extra there and you've prayed and God's like, "It's yours. I'm blessing you with that." Because remember He said, "Try to put me to the test. You're going to have more than you take in. It's going to be crazy. I'm going to bless you. Have at it. Have at it." So no one can leave here today saying that you should not have nice things or you should be poor. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying give, save, live. Give, save, live. Flip the list. Flip your priorities. It'll be an invitation to the action of God in your life. Now, as we wrap up, some of you have been around Wellspring for a while, and you know we kind of have a standing agreement here with our people because we take God at his word. We believe in this. All right? And here's what it is. We call this the three-month tithe challenge. All right? And here's what we believe. We take God at his word. He says in Malachi 3:10, try it, put me to the test. So we thought, well, let's put our money where our mouth is. Let's put God to the test. Now, this is a standing agreement we have. You can take it at any time, but I'm issuing it today. We're going to pass out some cards. You can sign up for it today. Here's how the three-month tithe challenge works. If you've never tithed before and you're scared of it, or if you used to tithe and you've quit, and you say, man, I just don't know. 10% sounds like a lot of money. I'm not sure about this God stuff. I still kind of think you just want my money. So I'm not really sure. Here's how the three-month tithe challenge works. You sign up and you let us know for the next 3 months, I'm going to tithe. Right off the top. When I get a check, first 10%, right to the church. And yes, that does mean this church. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But it means that this church, and when you give that 10%, after 3 months, if you can come to me and say, you know what, that didn't work. I didn't feel blessed. My priorities weren't easier. And if anything, it was harder. If anything, I had less money and I was stressed more. And this was a scam and I don't like you anymore. If you were to say that, here's what we would do. We'd give your money back. That's how the three-month tithe challenge works. You tithe for 3 months. You put your faith in God. You trust him. If after 3 months you feel like, well, God didn't answer my prayer, let us know. We'll write you a check. We'll return every single penny. So what on earth do you have to lose? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pass out some cards right now about the tithe challenge. And as you're doing that, I want to read you guys a letter. Because like I said, we've been doing the tithe challenge thing for a while. And I want to read you the letter of some folks who took the tithe challenge last year, back in July. And I want you to just hear what God's done in their life. It says, it was July 4th, 2010, when we committed to the tithe challenge. I skip down. It says, we cannot begin to count the blessings we have received since we have been faithful to our tithe promise. God has proven himself to us over and over again. We don't know why we're constantly amazed by him. After all, he's God. And he keeps his promises. That may be my favorite line in the whole thing. We don't know why we're constantly amazed by him. After all, he is God. Since we've given God control of our finances, there's a sense of peace surrounding us. And we know God will see us through no matter what happens. See, folks. This is what I want for you. This is what God wants for you. This is not about your money. This is not about getting us more money. This is about you experiencing a level of financial freedom and a level of connection with the God of the universe that you cannot imagine. That's what this is about. So everyone, I want you to take out the card right now. I want to see it. Show it to me. Wave it at me. Wave it at me. And I want everybody to fill it out. You don't have to check anything, but I want everybody to fill it out. And there are three choices here. Number one, you can check the first box that says, I want to take the three-month tithe challenge. Sign up today. Flip your priorities. Give, save, live. Give, save, live. Sign up today to do that. Number two, you can just recommit. You can say publicly right now, you know what, Trey? I already tithe. God's blessing me. This is great. Just recommit. Just say, I'm already tithing. Just let us know that. Or, you know, you may say you're new to this whole giving thing and you may say, you know what? 10% scares me to death. I'm just not ready to do that yet. I get percentages. I'm willing to try. I'm willing to start, but I just can't get to 10%. You know what? Here's what we're going to do. Just pick a percentage and put it there. And here's what I want you to do. Ask God to allow you each month to raise it 1% until you get to 10. Start at 5. Next month, go to 6. Next month, go to 7. Next month, go to 8. What I believe you're going to find is by month 2, you're able to go right to 10. Because God's going to already honor your coming back to him. You're opening your heart to him. You're trying to make him the first priority in your life. That's an invitation, man. That's the invitation God's waiting on. because he wants to come in there and he wants to bless you. So here's what I'm going to do. As you think over this card, as you pray over this card, I want to give you an opportunity to just really think and pray. So we're going to sing a song right now. Sing a song over you. Listen to the words. Let God speak to your heart. And ask God to help you flip your priorities as the final step to achieving balance in your finances.